All right. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And as we go into there, we've been in Samuel a few weeks now working through this this amazing book and being able to see your hand upon Samuel, even from the very beginnings of Samuel's life, to be able to see how God was using him. And last week, we got to the point here in chapter 2 where there had been a prophet, an unnamed prophet, came to Eli, the high priest, and he prophesied against Eli and his two sons. And he proclaimed that they were all his two sons would die on the same day, and that it wasn't much better for Eli, and that there would be no old men in his household. In other words, all of his generations following him would die at a young age, and there wouldn't be no older people in their household, meaning that wisdom wouldn't be there. Because especially in biblical times, it was the elders that had the wisdom. It was the elders that had basically the word to pass down and be able to proclaim the genealogy from Abraham on down and through that whole thing. And so there wasn't going to be any older men in there. And so because Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, were not doing the right things. They were just doing some vile things in and around the tabernacle there at Shiloh. And so it was just terrible. So we found that Samuel, though, is growing up a little bit. He's been in the temple. He's probably, when we pick up the story tonight, he's probably around 12 years old as we get into chapter 4, as we get in there, somewhere between 11, 12, 13 years old as we get into chapter 4 and God calls him at that point. But tonight we're going to start here in chapter 2 in verse 35, and it says, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, 'Please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.'" And so it's talking about a faithful priest here. He's calling, he's saying he's going to bring up this and raise up this faithful priest. And so who would this faithful priest be? Well, some in the beginning might think, well, it would be Samuel. Although Samuel really isn't going to be shown as a priest, he's a prophet. And we see Samuel being that transition period from judges and where they were having judges and then coming into that phase where there's going to be prophets. And Samuel is that prophet. And so it probably wasn't Samuel referring to. Because also Samuel wasn't of the tribe of Levi. And we see him minister like a priest as we go through here, because we'll see him offering sacrifices. And yet he was a prophet, not really a priest. And so others have suggested, though, that the faithful priest must be Zadok, because this verse is alluded to in 1 Kings 2:27 and verse 35, when Zadok took over the priesthood from a man named Abiezer. And so Abiezer, who is the last descendant of Eli, he was the last descendant there. And so when Abiezer is moved off the scene, the whole family disappears from Israel's history. Eli's family disappears from that point forward. And so the problem with this suggestion that it is Zadok, though, is it really doesn't mount up, because he didn't walk before the Lord's anointed forever. He didn't do that. So therefore, some suggest the reference is also to the sons of Zadok, who continue all the way into the millennium, according to Ezekiel 40:46. But obviously, when we really look at the faithful priest, it's really clear for us, especially that have a relationship with Jesus, that this prophecy is completely fulfilled in the one who would come and be the perfect high priest forever. The perfect one. And that, you know, because people will let us down. People will always let us down in one way or another, but there is one who will walk in perfection for all eternity. The one that is our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that fulfilled all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. That's Jesus. So he is that great high priest. And so God here is foretelling, prophesying ahead of time that this great high priest is coming, the faithful high priest, the one who is faithful and true. And of course, we know that to be Jesus. So that concludes chapter 2. So let's move on to chapter 3 now. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. The word was rare in those days. It seems as it's getting rarer and rarer in our society today, where God is being pushed aside more and more out of society, and the word of the Lord is becoming rarer. But that's where our position, our place as his children, is to not allow that to happen. It's up to us to start to proclaim his word more and more and keep his word alive, not only in our hearts, but bring it forth in a loving way to those around about us. So the word of the Lord was rare. And speaking to believers in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door," he says, "I will come in and sup with him and he with me." We'll have that communion, that fellowship, one with another. He stands at the door and knocks. And he's talking to believers. He's saying, "I'm here. Open up the door so we can have this fellowship. I need you to hear." See, in other words, the question isn't whether Jesus is speaking. The question is, are we listening? Are we really tuned in and listening? There's no question God speaks. Psalm 29 tells us that his voice is powerful, that it moves mountains and clears out forest. That's how powerful his voice is. He spoke and all this came into creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He spoke forth Jesus to be able to show us his character, to show us his nature and his love and forgiveness. So there's no doubt that he's speaking. The question is, are we as God's people tuning into him? Are we tuning into that dial? Are we able to perceive and receive the word that he's speaking constantly around us and within us? See, right now there are numerous voices speaking by radio and television waves that are traveling through any and all given locations at all the time. They're traveling through here, but we're not tuned into the frequency. We are not able to hear it. The fact that we don't hear them is not because the voices are not present, but again, it's because we're not tuned into them. Our antenna isn't up. Now, I was told back in the day that TVs used to have TV antennas on them. I was told that. And I was told to be able to get better reception, you put aluminum foil around them, right? Move them around and get it set right, and then you'd have to go over and hold on to it. That's what I was told. But anyway, so, you know, these voices, God's speaking, are we listening? Are we tuned in? Do we have our antennas up? And sometimes we have to put the aluminum foil on them, and that means we have to get into fasting and prayer and just really get before the Lord in that kind of way. See, our TV sets aren't tuned in. And same thing is true spiritually for us. Look what it says in John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing his voice? When you go to his word, is he speaking to you? Or is it just, what does it mean? Are you just taking time to really study and do some maybe cross-referencing and find out what is speaking to you tonight? "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me." Do we know him in that way? See, our shepherd is speaking constantly. So the question is, again, are we tuned into his frequency? Or are we more tuned into the world's frequency? More tuned into what the latest shows are, or what the latest popular music is, or whatever the case may be? Are we tuned into the world, or are we tuned into his voice? On Sunday, when we've been going through Romans on 12, it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by tuning in the station, that the frequency that Jesus is on. So am I picking up and receiving what he is saying? That's a question for all of us. So in this, I see four questions that are answered in this passage here in this chapter 3. The first question I see here is, to whom does God speak? Who does God really speak to? Well, let's look at verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. His eyes means there that the candle was about out. It was up to the high priest to keep the candle in the tabernacle lit continually. But custom says that a lot of times it would go out in the night, but they would relight it. And so they started to believe that it meant, the Lord meant, that they continually had to relight it. You know, we justify our own self that way, right? We have something that we know we're not supposed to be doing, we kind of justify it. Well, Eli, he's saying here the candle was almost out. So in other words, it was probably getting toward daylight. It was getting to that point where he couldn't see. The candles were dimming so much that he couldn't see in throughout the room there. And so in the tabernacle, here was this experienced professional priest named Eli. Eli, the high priest, there he is in the tabernacle. He may have had all of his seminary degrees up on the wall, but he didn't hear God's voice. He's not the one that the Lord spoke to. God bypassed him and spoke to a child. And like I say, Samuel was probably around 12 years old during this time, somewhere in that age, give or take a few years. And keep in mind, Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to come like a little child. See, children have this amazing receptivity and this amazing expectancy when they hear the promises of God. Somehow they just have that, they have that childlike faith and they just believe it. You know, and children are amazing when you get to talk to them after Sunday school class. When I was a pretty new believer, I spent 6 years teaching Sunday school. And it was at an evening service, and I'll tell you, these kids taught me so much. It was amazing. But you know, children are incredible when they hear Bible stories. And I was reading about a couple of kids that after Sunday school, they'd been hearing about the temptation of Christ and how Satan had came and tempted Jesus. And on their way home, they're walking along and they're saying, one says to the other, you know, do you think Satan is really real? And the other kid says, no, I don't think so. I think he's like Santa Claus. I think it's your dad. You know? So, you know, some kids have a different perspective. But kids have this amazing receptivity. It seems like as people get older and more knowledgeable, and oftentimes you hear me talk about the difference between getting old in the Lord and maturing in the Lord. People can be old in the Lord and still not be mature in him. And there's a lot of times people get older in the Lord and older in their knowledge. They begin to look down upon this fact of hearing the voice of the Lord. They start to say, well, God doesn't speak to us in that way today. Probably because he hasn't spoken to them for a long time. Because maybe they haven't really been listening. Eli, here in this story, represents the old order and of what can happen when somebody loses his sense of wonder and expectancy. You remember when you first came to Jesus? And the wonder that you had, the expectancy, man, he's going to come back tomorrow. Praise God, I got saved tonight. And then if time goes by and he hasn't came back yet, and we lose that expectancy. We stop expecting his soon return. And we let our guard down. And the enemy gets a little bit more of a foothold. So have we become old professionals? Are we saying in our soul, oh, I've heard all of this already. Or I know all that. If you hear yourselves thinking that or saying that, be careful. It's time to renew that freshness in the Lord. If you have that attitude, you'll not hear his voice at all. You won't hear from the Lord. It's when you retain that childlike excitement about the things of God, that's when he will speak to you. So who does God speak to? He speaks to those that have that childlike faith, that belief, that expectancy. I'm going to hear from Jesus today. To get up in the morning and go to the Word and just say, Lord, what are you going to show me today? Being excited about that. No, oh, I got to read again. No. We get to read again. The Lord's given us another opportunity. His mercies are new every day, it says. Praise God for that. So the first thing is, who does God speak to? The next thing we see here in this area is, when did God speak? When did God speak to Samuel? Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, and before the lamp of God went out, in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. I want to stop there for a moment. And notice where it says, before the lamp of God went out. Remember the other verse where it says that his eyes were getting to where they couldn't see, the lamp was getting darker. And so prior to that lamp going out, at this point, here in verse 4 starts out, it says that the Lord called Samuel. Right there. So when did he speak? Well, it was while Samuel was actually ministering to the Lord, when God spoke to him. Remember, he was ministering along with Eli. He was there serving the Lord. He was ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord is different from ministering for him. So there's a big difference in that. You've got to keep that in mind, because ministering for the Lord is like teaching a lesson. Or like giving a sermon or helping someone in his name. That's ministering for the Lord. Ministering to the Lord, on the other hand, is drawing nearer. Drawing near to him personally and privately. Ministering to the Lord doesn't take place up here on the stage. It takes place there in the chairs. It takes place in your home, in your prayer closet, in your quiet time, in devotion time with the Lord. See, ministry to the Lord is not about what others see us do. Not about what others see us do. It's about what the Lord sees us do and how we enjoy spending time alone with him. That's ministering to the Lord, not just for him. I want to spend that time with him. Ministering to the Lord is the highest calling in life, truthfully. It is a far higher calling than ministering for him. In Ezekiel 44, you see where the priest had done some things wrong and God told them they were no longer to minister for him, but they were still to minister to him in the tabernacle. You can turn there sometime, look in Ezekiel 44. It just lays out all the things that he gave them to do to minister to him. And yet they weren't allowed to minister for him any longer. And so verse 4 started out there that the Lord called Samuel, and it goes on, and he answered him, here am I, or here I am. And verse 5 says, so he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Verse 6, then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. See, key there, remember last week we talked about the comparison or the thing that was the same with Hophni and Phinehas and Samuel at this point was none of the three knew the Lord. Last week it said Hophni and Phinehas didn't know the Lord. And here we see that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He didn't have that personal thing yet. And then it goes on, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So at this point, like I say, Samuel didn't know the Lord personally. What a scary place. I'm so blessed to know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm so blessed that that's available to the whole world. Anyone that receives him and surrenders his life to him, knowing that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. Once that happens, they have that personal relationship with him. But Samuel hadn't yet heard from the Lord audibly. He wasn't familiar with his voice. He wasn't tuned in yet. But yet Samuel knew about the Lord. He knew about the Lord because he'd been serving with Eli, the high priest, and doing these things within the temple and all the traditions and all the sacrificing and the things that he'd heard the first 12, 13 years of his life. He knew well about the Lord. Samuel knew that as God, he deserved worship and affection. He knew he deserved that. And as I think about that, sometimes I think we don't remember that ourselves. We forget somehow that God deserves our worship. God deserves our praise. He deserves our life to be surrendered to him. Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, but here he is, year after year, ministering to the Lord alongside Eli, ministering to the Lord before ministering for him. He hadn't ministered for the Lord yet, but he was ministering to him first. We also see that in the book of Acts. The same rings true there. As says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." See, that was the key there. They were ministering to the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas to be able to minister for me." See, this verse, should be noted by anyone who wants to be a servant of Jesus. For it was as Paul and Barnabas ministered to the Lord, that's when he separated them for ministry. They had to minister to him first and foremost. Sometimes people get saved and they start reading a little bit of the scriptures and they think, "Oh, I want to do that. I want to be this. I want to be that." And they're not prepared. They haven't spent any time ministering to the Lord. Paul was set aside for 3 years off into Arabia. After he had the Damascus Road experience, he was there ministering to the Lord. And then God called him to minister for him. See, find ways you can minister to the Lord where no one else sees what you're doing, but where you are pleasing the Lord. You're doing something that pleases him simply because he's worthy. That's their best reason. So who did God speak to? When did God speak? When they were ministering to him. Third thing we see here, the third question we see answered is, where did the Lord speak? Where did he speak to them? Look at verse 8. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you may say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel was in the temple. Where did the Lord speak? He was there in the tabernacle. He was there where the ark of God was. Said a little bit earlier, Samuel was close by where the ark was. He wasn't in the Holy of Holies, but he was close by. He was within the presence of the Lord. He was in the tabernacle, that place, that temple. And you know, we have God's temple within our heart of hearts. That's where our real temple is for us today. And of course, the church building here, when we gather together as his children, we come together where two or more gathered, he is in our presence. And so coming to church is kind of like going to that temple at that point and being in that place. See, if you want the Lord to speak to you and to give you guidance, be in the temple. whether it be in the temple of your heart or at a church service or at a home fellowship, wherever it may be. Psalm 84:10, I love this verse. It says, "For a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." I love that verse. That verse is just so awesome to me. But I think because I've been in ministry for a while and it just kind of rings home. I think about when there's been times that I haven't been and how much better just to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. What a blessing that is compared to anything else. So as the days go by, though, you'll discover that it's the place he'll speak to you the most frequently, in the tabernacle, in the fellowship with other believers. See, I can't tell you the number of times that I've been at the door out there greeting people as they leave the service, and people will come up to me and say things. They'll tell me, "Man, what you said in your message, that really ministered to me." I think about it, and I go back and I check my notes. I never said that. God spoke something to them through whatever they were tuned into. See, why did they hear those things? Because as did Samuel, it was God speaking to them in the temple. When God is there, people hear, the Lord will speak to you clearly. Clearly, he come to you in those things. And so, who does God speak to? He speaks to the one that is open, that has that childlike faith. When did God speak? When he was serving to him, ministering to him. And where? When he was in the temple, in the tabernacle, in that place where God meets with his children. And then the fourth question that gets answered here is, why? Why did God speak to Samuel instead of Eli? Why did he speak to him? Look at verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" And it kind of means, will, like it could mean fear. Or if you think about if someone was come up to your head and slapped both ears at the same time, it just, you know, causes a tingle in there. It's a shocking thing. God's telling Samuel here, "I'm going to do something in Israel that's going to be shocking to everybody that hears it. It's going to create a bit of fear within them." And hopefully it would be a fear or a reverence toward God because of his power and his ability to fulfill his word. "So behold, I will do something in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Then verse 12 says, "In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Now this is referring back to what we read last week or the week before in chapter 2, that the prophet, the unnamed prophet, came to tell Eli and prophesied against him. So here in this verse he says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken." And see, everything, every prophecy that is in the Word of God will come true if it hasn't already. God keeps his promises. He's faithful to do that. Verse 13 says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for either by sacrifice or offering forever." And there won't be an atoning sacrifice for it. There's nothing that he can offer that will atone for his sins. It's impossible. See, God didn't speak this to Eli. He'd already sent an unnamed prophet ahead of Samuel, and he told him at that point. But now he didn't come back to reiterate it to Eli. He spoke to Samuel. He spoke to Samuel. Why? Why did he speak to Samuel? I think it's because Samuel got out of bed. And he, you know, as he heard the voice, Samuel got up. He didn't just turn over and go back to sleep if he was asleep. See, God talks to us a lot of times in the middle of the night as well. I know he does to me. He speaks to me a lot in the night. You know, a lot of times, some people may think, well, it was just the pizza you had for dinner. Maybe it was the caffeine from the double latte that you ordered earlier in the evening. Maybe it's the spouse snoring too loud, keeping you awake. But I'm convinced, though, I'm convinced, however, that the Lord speaks to our souls at night because it's the only time that our hearts are really quiet. We're quiet enough to hear Him. That's when we're at peace. We're laying there. We're not all bound up with everything. Our antennas aren't tuned into worldly things at that point. We're just us and the Lord. There's that quiet time. And the Lord kind of has a tendency to wake us up and put something on our heart. And like I say, instead of thinking, indigestion, maybe say, yes, Lord, your servant is hearing. See if the Lord may be showing you something during that time. See, so it's the only time our hearts are quiet enough to hear Him that the question is, will we respond? Do we respond when that happens? When I do respond to Him and say, yes, Lord, that's when I hear Him say, there's something I want to talk over with you. I have a direction to give you. And unfortunately, sometimes I have a word of correction for you. That happens more times than not, unfortunately. So if you want your dreams to come true, you've got to get out of bed sometimes. You've got to get up and put some action. Here we see four times in one night, Samuel got out of bed to check and find out what was going on. And on the fourth time, he discovered that it was the Lord all along. It wasn't the pizza. It wasn't the caffeine. It wasn't the snoring. It was the Lord. God interrupts our sleep. God sometimes interrupts our life. He interrupts our plans. He interrupts our schedule. Why? Because He wants us to hear from Him. He'll do things to put us, slow us down and bring us to a stop so that we can really stop and say, okay, Lord, you got my attention now. It's better if we just listen to Him to begin with. We wouldn't have to go through some of the things we go through in the long run at that point. Now let's look at verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Here the Lord comes to him at night and tells him this, what's going to happen to Eli's house and what's going to take place. And Samuel wakes up in the morning and says he's afraid to tell Eli the vision because it wasn't good news for Eli. Look at verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and says, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So when Eli heard what the Lord had told Samuel, what was his reply? It is the Lord. It was a confirmation. Eli knew. One, because the unknown prophet had already been there proclaiming these things to him. This was just a confirmation. So Eli just was able to confirm, it is the Lord. And that shows some spiritual significance, I think, on Eli's part. Because how many times does somebody, a brother or sister, come to you, maybe with a word of knowledge for you? And they tell you, you know what, I think the Lord is, you know, and man, we just, oh no, no, you're not hearing from God. No, no, no. See, but Eli was open enough to say, it is the Lord. Let him do what is good, what seems good to him. He was ready at this point, I believe, just to surrender and submit to God's will that was going to take place. He knew that things had not been right. Verse 19, so Samuel grew. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Wow, that's awesome. You ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and you're talking to them and it feels like your words are just falling to the ground? It's like, wow, what is going on? Maybe, what am I doing? You know, maybe the Spirit wasn't in it. Maybe it's just them not heeding it. But sometimes with the words of just feel like they're falling to the ground because they're our words and not His words. But when we see it say here that Samuel's words did not fall to the ground, it shows he was receiving from the messages he was receiving from the Lord what he should have been receiving. And verse 20 says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. It was established. It means it was confirmed. It was clear. They knew that this now, Samuel, was a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. How does he reveal himself to us? By the word of the Lord. By getting into the word. And if you're not into the word, he can't reveal himself to you. You can't put your Bible under the pillow and have it come in through osmosis. It doesn't work. You have to put it in, and then the promise is the Holy Spirit will bring it out when you need and what you need. So God not only spoke to Samuel because of his responsiveness, he was responsive to hear the voice of the Lord, but I believe he spoke to Samuel because of his tenderness as well. That's why he spoke to Samuel. See, Samuel didn't want to say to Eli, Eli, you're in trouble. You haven't disciplined your sons. Now judgment is coming to you and your family. He didn't want to say that. He feared saying that. He cared for Eli. Eli had been his spiritual father for 12, 13 years. And he didn't want to say it's too late for any sacrifices to make up for what you've done. That wasn't his heart. Living in the temple, Samuel, no doubt, had observed Eli's two sons and was probably well aware of their immorality and of all their problems. Therefore, he could have said very easily, aha, at last these guys are going to get what's coming to them. Just kind of rubbing his hands together. But no, that wasn't the heart of Samuel. Nor was it the heart of Daniel. Before Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of his dream, he said, I wish this dream applied to your worst enemy rather than to you. For you're going to go insane like an animal for 7 years, and you're going to eat grass like a cow in the fields. But Daniel's heart was not like, oh, good Lord, you're going to go insane. No, he said, I wish I could tell this to your worst enemy. I wish this applied to him instead of you. He said, you know, Daniel could have said, great, it's about time God brings Nebuchadnezzar down. Bring him down a notch or two. That could have been his heart, but it wasn't. It wasn't the heart of Daniel, nor was it the heart of anyone. Or is it the heart of anyone that is in tune to God? If you're having that love relationship with the Lord, and you love Him, you're not going to have that kind of heart. We just read in Romans that he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You fulfill the law just by loving one another. Even if the message is a difficult one to deliver to somebody, even no matter how difficult it is, it always needs to be delivered with humility and kindness. To be able to have that humility and kindness as you deliver a message that the Lord will give to you. And the Lord does. The Lord gives different gifts to different parts of the body, and one of those gifts is word of knowledge. The Lord will show you something about someone, and it's up to you to go and let that person know. Even if it's difficult, but you don't want to do it in a haughty, prideful way. Oh, look what the Lord showed me about you. Man. No, to have that humble heart, to have love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, without love, it's a banging gong. Doesn't mean anything. And so as we look at this tonight, who does God speak to? When did God speak? Where does the Lord speak to us? And why did God speak to Samuel? Because he had that humble heart. He had that kindness, that tenderness about him so that he would deliver the message in a way that Eli was able to say, it is the Lord. it was confirmed to him. If it was brought about in a vindictive, harsh way, I'm sure Eli would, oh, I don't know what's wrong with you, kid. You're having nightmares instead of dreams. You know, so have that compassion so that the Lord can speak to us in that way. So let's pray.